السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، اما بعد، فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربنا زدنا علما. Did you do the homework? Which ayah did you memorize? Can you read it for us? Recite, read whatever you want.
اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم.
Good, mashallah. What does the ayah mean? You have to know the meaning too. Okay? Because what's the point of memorizing these verses? What's the purpose? What's the reason? Why are we memorizing them? So that we know the evidences behind why we have to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If somebody says to us that, oh, you know, we're just supposed to believe in the Qur'an sunnah, following it is not that important. So you have to convince them somehow, right? So at that time, you don't have the mushaf with you, but you can confidently say that, no, there is a verse in Surah Ali Imran that says this and this. And you say the verse. But then what does the verse mean? We have to know the meaning as well, right? So memorize the ayah as well as the translation. And you might feel that, oh, when is this going to happen with me? I don't think it's ever going to happen with me. When I completed my course, when I studied the course at Al-Huda, and I went back to high school to complete my studies, I remember once there was a discussion in class about how alcohol is not really haram in Islam. I mean, there's just people who make it haram. It's not really, you know, the word haram has not been mentioned in the Quran for alcohol. And I'm like, okay, wait, I took my mushaf out. I opened up Surah Ma'idah, okay, and I read the ayah to them. I said, look at this verse. It says, فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. Are you going to stop or not? And then there was another ayah which mentions about obeying the Prophet ﷺ. And I said, in the sunnah it's clearly stated that it is haram. Even if the word is not there, but still, you know, it's clear from the Qur'an and sunnah that it is forbidden. And at that time I realized how important it is to know the meaning of the Qur'an. Because the people were shocked that I am reading from an Arabic Qur'an and I'm telling them the meaning. They were like shocked. You know, like in the Qur'an Allah says, فَبُهِتَ. Like they were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to say. So many times it happens that you just have to tell the other person that what you're saying is backed up by some evidence. Right? You're not talking from your own imagination, from your own opinion. No. What you're saying is based on some evidence from the Qur'an and Sunnah. And then people have yaqeen. Okay? And the point of learning all of these evidences is not to defeat other people in argument, but to help them understand the truth. So this is the reason why we are learning these verses, okay, and these ahadith. Anybody else? Yes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني. فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم.
What about hadith? Did anyone memorize the hadith?
نظر الله امرأ سمع منا شيئا فبلغه كما سمع فرب مبلغ أوعى من سامع.
Good, mashallah. بارك الله فيكم. Very good. Let's continue. Chapter number 6, Ta'zeem Sunnah, the respect of Sunnah. What does Ta'zeem mean? What's the root? Ayn, Za, Mim. What does that mean? To be great. So Ta'zeem is to declare something great, to make something great. How do you make something great? How do you declare something to be great? How? Like, for example, you want to show that the book of Allah, the Quran, is a great book. How are you going to do that? How are you going to show that to people? By showing respect, right? That when you have a pile of books, you're going to place the Qur'an at the top. So, ta'zeem is to not just make something great, but to respect something as well. Because respect means that you are declaring the greatness of something. If you don't respect something, then you're not making it great. Because what does a person insult and belittle? What is very small before him, what is very insignificant before him. So ta'zeem sunnah, the respect of sunnah. Meaning the respect that we must show to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Is it necessary to respect the Prophet ﷺ? Yeah? But now that the Prophet ﷺ is not with us, not amongst us, what are we supposed to do? Respect his sunnah. Because many people, they think that, you know, respecting the Messenger ﷺ, that was only for the companions. Since we haven't seen him, we don't sit with him, we don't walk with him, we don't pray with him, we don't really have to show any respect to him. No, we have to show respect to what? His sunnah. Qadi Iyad, he said that, know that the sanctity and honor of the Prophet ﷺ after his death is the same as during his life. Just as it was important for the companions to respect the Prophet ﷺ, it is as important for us to respect him. Just as the Qur'an, when it was being revealed, was it necessary for the people to respect the Qur'an? Yes. After the Qur'an was fully revealed, are the people still supposed to respect the Qur'an? Yes. Likewise, when the Prophet ﷺ was living, and now that he's dead, still, we as believers are supposed to show respect to him. And that is when his hadith, seerah, name and sunnah are mentioned. Today, how are we going to show respect to the Prophet ﷺ? By respecting his hadith, by respecting his seerah, by respecting his name, and by respecting his sunnah. And it is necessary for us to show respect to the Prophet ﷺ. Now, many of us, we believe in this, that we have to love him, we have to respect him. But respect does not just mean that when we mention his name, we say sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Respect is more than that. Isn't it so? For example, if someone truly respects their boss, then how will they deal with them? Will they just say to them very politely, sir so-and-so, or ma'am so-and-so? Is this how they're just going to talk about them? No. Is respect only in words? No. Respect is also in your behavior, your actions. So we see that respect, ta'zeem, is not something that is like just a concept in our religion, but it is something that has to be brought in practice. It's something that we have to show. How is it that we are to show respect to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? First and foremost, respect means that we hear and obey. Okay? Because if a person does not listen, does not obey, are they being respectful? Not at all. If a person says to their boss, sir, so and so, and then the boss says, please do this, and he says, do it yourself. I'm not going to do it. Is that respect? Not at all. That's not respect. So, first and foremost, what is required of us is that we hear and obey. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nur, ayah 63, that لَا تَجْعَلُوا دُعَاءَ الرَّسُولِ بَيْنَكُمْ كَدُعَاءِ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا. That do not make your calling of the messenger among yourselves as a call of one of you to another. And this ayah has been understood in many ways. One of the meanings is that never think that the way the messenger calls you, it is the same as any other individual calling you. No. When the Prophet ﷺ is calling you, telling you to do something, it's not like the command coming from somebody else. Somebody else, if they call you, you can ignore. Isn't it? If they ask you to do something, you can disobey. But the Prophet ﷺ, can we ignore his instruction? No. Can we disobey him? No. There's a difference. We cannot ignore his call. Allah says, قَدْ يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ يَتَسَلَّلُونَ مِنْكُمْ لِوَاذَا فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. This last part of the ayah, that let those beware who dissent from the Prophet ﷺ's order, lest fitna strike them or a painful punishment. That those who oppose his instruction, meaning those who don't obey the Prophet ﷺ, let them have this fear that some fitna or some painful punishment is going to strike them. So, first and foremost is that we hear and obey. And secondly, that we never ever oppose. Because opposing someone is also great disrespect. Imagine, you know, your parents or some older relative in the family, they're telling you to do something and you don't just stop at no, you say no, what you're saying is wrong. No, I disagree with you because of such and such and such. Is that respectful? Not at all. Even if you disagree with them, should you say out loud in that manner? No. Should you refute them? Should you argue with them? No. So, the first thing is hear and obey. Secondly, that never oppose. The third thing that is included in showing respect to the Prophet ﷺ is accept the sunnah as it is. Meaning accept the way of the Prophet ﷺ as it is. Don't try to get ahead of it. Don't change it. Don't alter it in any way. Don't do less than it. Accept it as it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Hujurat, Ayah 1, that يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. That, O you who have believed, do not put yourselves before Allah and His Messenger. Meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told you to do something, accept it as it is. Don't try to get ahead. And fear Allah. Indeed, Allah is hearing and He is knowing. So accept the sunnah as it is. Without getting ahead, without leaving anything of it. And also that whenever we learn of some sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, accept it willingly, without any doubt, without any difficulty in the heart. Ali radiallahu anhu as well as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, both of them said that if I narrate a hadith of the Messenger of Allah to you, then do not have any bad thoughts or doubts regarding its meaning. Meaning, accept the sunnah as it is. Don't have any doubts, or what if the Prophet ﷺ said it just like that, you know, that it wasn't based on revelation, it was his own opinion. No, we never make such assumptions about him. Never ever. Or, how come he was so harsh at this point? No. We have to accept his sunnah as it is. Then, another important thing that is included in respect for the sunnah is that stay away from innovation. Because remember I told you earlier that innovation is in direct contrast to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. That if the people start following the innovation, then the sunnah will disappear. It will take the place of the sunnah. So, stay away from innovation. Stay away from false ways. So the Prophet ﷺ said that falsely attributing something to me is not like falsely attributing something to anyone else. Whoever falsely attributes something to me shall take his own seat in the hellfire. Inventing things in the deen, this is what? What is this? Following innovation. And following innovation is disrespect to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So respect for the sunnah means stay away from innovation. Another important thing is that whenever we speak about the Prophet ﷺ, how should we speak about him? In a respectful manner, with love, with respect. And what is included in this is that when his name is mentioned, then what do we say? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all of us must know how to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam properly. Do we know how to say it properly? Because sometimes we rush through it and we don't even know what we're saying. Sometimes it's very heavy on our tongues to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we either eat up some words or jumble them up or... No, say it properly. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And say it clearly. Even if it takes 3 seconds, still say it clearly. Even if it takes 5 seconds, still say it clearly. Because sometimes we feel that we have to say it over and over again and we start rushing through it, right? So we don't pronounce it properly. But part of respect for the Prophet ﷺ, his sunnah is that when we mention him, when we mention his name, then we must speak about him in a respectful manner. You know, there were people who, when they learned a hadith from someone, they used to pay attention to how that person would mention the name of the Prophet ﷺ. If he says it, you know, without any feeling, or he says it, brushing through sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or skipping it altogether, then they would not learn from that individual. They would not learn from them. And if they would mention the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name properly, and they would also send salat and salam upon him properly, then they would learn from them. This was a sign. This was a way through which they would test a person. Does he truly have love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or not? And also we learned that one of the scholars, he would order his students not to talk and to remain silent when the Prophet ﷺ's hadith was being mentioned. Why would he tell them to be silent? Because he would say that the hadith is being mentioned. So when we talk about him, talk respectfully. When he is being mentioned, then we listen quietly and attentively. Just like the Qur'an. When we recite the Qur'an, how do we recite it? How? With understanding. يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. And when we hear the recitation, then how do we hear it? Quietly and silently, with attention. So, same thing with the Prophet ﷺ. And also, lower the voice when he is mentioned. when the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned, then lower the voice. And what's the evidence? For the previous point, in Surah Fath, ayah 8 and 9, Allah says, "Inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashiran wa nadira." Allah addresses the believers that, لِتُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُعَزِّرُوهُ وَتُوَقِّرُوهُ وَتُسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. That Allah has sent a messenger, and Allah addresses the believers that you people may believe in Allah and His messenger, and honor Him, and respect the Prophet ﷺ. Honor Him and respect Him. This is a part of our iman, a requirement from us. And lower the voice, our own voice, when the Prophet ﷺ is mentioned, that is also important. Because if the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is being narrated, then if we start talking, that means that we are giving importance to ourselves, right? Our own speech. And this is disrespect to him. Allah says in Surah Hujurat, ayah number 2, that, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. In his lifetime, the believers were told that do not raise your voice over the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning when he's talking, then be silent. And in his presence, don't speak too loud, but rather speak in a low voice. وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ كَجَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ. And do not speak out too loudly to him like you speak loudly to one another. That you can yell at each other, you can call out to each other in a loud voice, but you can't do that with the Prophet ﷺ. Why? أَنْ تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Lest your deeds be wasted and you have no idea. So part of respect to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is that we lower our voices. And also remember that when we are in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, in Medina, for example, right? When we are in that masjid, then our voices should be low over there too. And also by his grave, when people go to visit the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, then how should it be done? That we're crying and we're wailing out loud and we're screaming and we're yelling out our requests. That's wrong. It's incorrect. When we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we go to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, then what's the proper etiquette? That we just say the durood, meaning we just say salat and salam, and that's it. He cannot hear us. We can't make dua to him because people over there, literally they're standing there talking so loudly. This is in fact disrespect to the Prophet ﷺ. And it's so noisy, so loud. I remember once I'd gone for Hajj and, you know, there's a very limited time when they allow women to come into that area to pray in the Riyadh al-Jannah. So I was waiting for that after Salat al-Asr. And as soon as the gates opened up, the women started running. There was a stampede. La ilaha illallah. I saw that. I felt embarrassed to be there. I was like, this is the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the people are running so disrespectfully. Women have no idea where their hijab is, you know, flying, and they're dropping something and they're hurting someone, and the way they're screaming and yelling and pulling on one another. It was disgusting. I felt so embarrassed. Like, I was so uncomfortable being there. I didn't want to be there. So I just stayed in the women's area. I prayed over there, read Quran over there. Again, I tried to go there, but there was no scene. So I was like, Allah, you know my intention. I'd like to pray in Riyadh al-Jannah, but it doesn't seem like it. So I went back then. And people go there out of love for the Prophet ﷺ. What kind of love is this? That we are violating the sanctity, we are disrespecting in that process. So this is not respect. This is not love. So it's important when we do ta'zeem, we do it in the right manner as well. People think ta'zeem for the Prophet ﷺ is that we sing in his praise, right, all day long. We sing and we stand up at the end, believing that he has appeared or he has come. Yani, this is not respect. Respect is that if he has given some command, we accept, we follow, we obey. That we learn about his sira. We learn about his striving, about his sacrifices. We follow in his footsteps. We fulfill his mission. We make him proud on the day of judgment. This is respect. So in this book we see the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not tolerate even the slightest deviation from his sunnah. The companions were those people who loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the most. They respected him, they obeyed him, they followed him. They were willing to give up their lives even. They spent so much of their wealth. They were willing to become destitute. Why? To support him. to follow him. So how did they have respect for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they would not tolerate even the slightest deviation from his sunnah? They liked was his way and only his way. And if someone deviated even a little bit from his way, they would not tolerate that at all. They would not accept it at all. And this hadith will amaze you. عن عبارة بن رؤيبة أنه رأى بشر بن مروان على المنبر رافعا يديه فقال قبح الله هاتين اليدين لقد رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما يزيد على أن يقول بيده هكذا وأشار بإصبعه المسبحة رواه مسلم. عمارة بن رؤيبة, he saw Bishr bin Marwan on the pulpit raising both his hands delivering the Friday sermon. So how was Bishr bin Marwan delivering the sermon? He was standing on the pulpit and he was raising both his hands. Okay, both his hands. He was moving them, shaking them, really exaggerating the use of his hands on the mimbar. And Umara, radiallahu anhu, when he saw Bishr doing this, he said, may Allah disgrace these two hands. I have seen the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never raising more than this with his hands. And he pointed to his raised index finger. That when the Prophet ﷺ gave the khutbah, when he addressed the people, when he gave a sermon, he only used one finger. Only one finger, his index finger. So this man who's exaggerating in the use of his hands when delivering the khutbah, may Allah, what did he say? Disgrace these hands. Because they did not like that the people exceed, that the people deviate from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ even a little bit. This is how much respect they had for his ways. عن كعب بن عجرة قال دخل المسجد وعبد الرحمن بن أم الحكم يخطب قاعدا فقال انظروا إلى هذا الخبيث يخطب قاعدا وقال الله تعالى وإذا رأوا تجارة أو لهوا انفضوا إليها وتركوك قائما رواه مسلم. كعب بن عجرة, he entered the mosque when Umm al-Hakam's son عبد الرحمن was delivering the sermon in a sitting position. He was giving the sermon how? While sitting. And the Friday khutbah, how is it supposed to be given? The imam has to stand. So Ka'b stated, do you see this wretch? Do you see this khabith person? He is delivering the sermon in a sitting position, which is against the sunnah. Allah states in the Quran, but when they saw a transaction or a diversion, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they rushed to it and left you standing. This is in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, where an incident is mentioned when the Prophet ﷺ was standing and giving the khutbah, and there was a trade caravan that had come into Medina, and when the people heard the caravan come in, they left one by one until only a few individuals were left over there. So in the Quran, Allah says, وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا. So this shows from the Quran and from the Sunnah that the Imam has to stand when giving the khutbah. And this man, look at him, he's sitting and giving the khutbah. Against the sunnah, against the Qur'an. But look at the severe reaction of the companions. انظروا إلى هذا الخبيث. They said, look at this khabith person. This is how strong they were in their adherence to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the reason why they were so successful. Because they followed him verbatim. They followed him exactly as they were supposed to. They didn't go ahead and they didn't fall behind. And this is the key to success. Now the question is that, why is it important for us to respect the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? Why is it necessary? Why were the Sahaba so careful in following the sunnah? Because, firstly, remember that he was the Messenger ﷺ. He was not an ordinary human being that we have to respect his ways. He was the Messenger of Allah. And when he is the Messenger of Allah, this means that whatever he spoke, whatever he said, whatever he did was not out of his own desire. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. That he does not speak out of his own desire. What he said was the revelation that was given to him. And remember, two types of revelation. The first type of revelation is which one? Wahi that is matlu, that is recited, which is the Quran. And the second type is wahi that is غير matlu, which is not recited, the unrecited revelation, meaning those teachings that were given to him besides the Qur'an. So if he has taught something, if he has instructed us about something, it's not out of his own desire. It's the religion, it's the revelation that was given to him. So this is the reason why we have to respect his command, his instruction, his sunnah. Then another reason why we have to respect him is because this is a requirement of our iman. Iman is not just about belief, that we just believe, but it's faith, it's belief with respect, with ta'zeem. Just like ibadah, worship, is it just performing certain rituals? No. What is the definition of ibadah? Submissiveness, humility, al-khudur, al-tadallul, right? With what? With mahabba, with ta'zeem, with love, with reverence. So likewise, when we follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, love is important, respect is important. Another reason why it is important for us to respect the sunnah is that practice and commitment follow respect. Only when we give due respect to his sunnah, then can we follow the sunnah. Then can we stay committed to the sunnah. Otherwise, we cannot follow the sunnah. Believe me, it will become very difficult for us to follow the sunnah if we don't have respect for the Prophet ﷺ and his ways. And we can never remain firm on following the sunnah if we don't have respect for the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah says in Surah Al-Hujurat, ayah number 3, that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. That indeed those people who lower their voices before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and lowering the voice is a sign of what? Respect. So those who respect, in other words, they are the ones whose hearts Allah has tested for righteousness, and they have passed that test. Meaning they are the ones who are righteous. They are the ones who are truly righteous. So righteousness, obedience, performing good deeds, it's a result of respect. This is why it's important to respect the sunnah. Then we learned that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam disliked hearing any criticism against the sunnah or even considering it as something ordinary. If somebody dared to criticize the sunnah, they would not accept it. If someone considered the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be something ordinary, they would not tolerate such behavior. عن ابن عمر أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا تمنعوا إماء الله أن يصلين في المسجد فقال ابن الله إنا لنمنعهن فغضب غضبا شديدا وقال أحدثك عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتقول إنا لنمنعهن رواه ابن ماجه. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no person should stop the believing servants of Allah from coming to the masajid. And over here, believing servants, it refers to the women. Okay? So in other words, the men were told that do not stop your women from going to the masjid. If they want to go and pray there, don't stop them. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he narrated this hadith. And his son, he was present over there. And he said, we will definitely stop them. Meaning, we're not going to let our women go to the masjid. What is this? This is a disrespect for the sunnah, right? Whatever your reason may be. Because some men, they're very overprotective, very possessive about their women. They don't want any man to see their women at all, so they don't let their women step out of the house, right? So, whatever the reason may be, he said, we will definitely stop them. I'm not going to allow my wife to go to the masjid. Abdullah ibn Umar, he became furious and he said, I am stating the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before you, and you in return say, surely we will stop them? How dare you say that? He was extremely angry. In this hadith, if you look at the words, فَغَضِبَ غَضَبًا شَدِيدًا, he became severely angry, very, very furious. He was very upset with his son. In another version of this hadith, we learned that he said to his son, I'm never going to speak to you again. That how dare you oppose the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in this manner. So we see that the Sahaba, they were very careful about this. They showed great respect to the sunnah and they did not tolerate that anyone would criticize the sunnah in any way. عن عبد الله بن مغفل رضي الله عنه أنه كان جالسا إلى جنبه ابن أخ له فخذف فنهاه وقال إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عنها فقال إنها لا تصيد صيدا ولا تنكي عدوا وإنها تكسر السن وتفقأ العين. قال فعاد ابن أخيه فخذف فقال أحدثك أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى عنها ثم عدت تخذف لا أكلمك أبدا رواه ابن ماجه. Abdullah ibn Mughaffal narrated that his nephew was sitting beside him throwing pebbles. You know, sometimes people, if they're sitting, they have nothing to do, so they just start picking up the stones, the pebbles, and they start playing with them, right? So this individual, his nephew, what did he do? He started throwing the pebbles, right? Sometimes people are just practicing throwing pebbles at random. But okay, if it's an empty area, that's fine. You want to practice throwing. But if people are passing by, then it's not something that's safe to do. So he was throwing pebbles. Abdullah forbade him. And he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us from this. Meaning he did not allow us to throw pebbles like this at random. Because if you're doing it, then somebody could get hurt. He further said, by doing this, you cannot hunt any animal. Okay? You're not doing this to hunt any animal. I mean, what are you going to get out of this? You're not going to hunt any animal, nor will your enemy suffer any loss. It's not like you're throwing pebbles at some enemy. Okay? Rather, someone's tooth could break or someone's eye could be impaired. You could end up harming someone. So don't do this. So first of all, he stopped him. Secondly, he told him that the Messenger ﷺ told us not to do this. And thirdly, he explained to him why. But his nephew resumed throwing pebbles. He didn't listen. Abdullah, he then said, I told you that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ has prohibited us from doing this and you are doing it again? Henceforth, I shall never speak to you. He was so upset with him, he said, I'm never going to talk to you again. How dare you oppose the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? An Imran ibn Husayn radiyallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-haya'u khayrun kullu. Qala aw qala al-haya'u kulluhu khayr. Faqala Bushayr ibn Ka'b, inna lanajidu fi ba'd al-kutubi aw al-hikmati anna minhu sakinatan wa waqaran lillah wa minhu da'fun. قال فغضب عمران حتى احمرت عيناه وقال ألا أراني أحدثك عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتعارض فيه قال فأعاد عمران الحديث قال فأعاد بشير فغضب عمران قال فما زلنا نقول فيه إنه منا يا أبا نجيد إنه لا بأس به رواه مسلم. Imran ibn Husayn narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, modesty is all goodness. So Imran ibn Husayn, once he narrated this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said that modesty is all goodness. Or he said that modesty is complete goodness. Meaning haya, whatever kind it is, it's always good for a person. So Bushayr bin Ka'b, he stated, he was present over there, when he heard that hadith, he said that we have read in some books, or in some wise sayings, that one kind of modesty is peace and dignity before Allah, and the other kind has weakness in it. So in other words, he was saying that all modesty is not good. He was contradicting the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? He said that I have learned something else. That modesty, one type of it, is haya with Allah, and that is something good. But the other kind of haya before people, that has weakness in it, that's not good. Like for example, you know, being humble before people, okay? Or the shyness, the modesty that a woman should have, okay? Or that we should have before older people, or we should have before, you know, our elders in whatever way, whether they are our teachers or in age they're older, or in relationship they're older, you know, they're greater than us. So if you show modesty before them, you are being weak. So this kind of modesty is not good. So he contradicted the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, the narrator, that Imran radhiyallahu anhu, he was enraged at hearing this. He was so upset that his eyes became red. He was angry. And he said, I am narrating to you a hadith of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and you're contradicting it? The narrator, he said, then Imran repeated the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said that al-haya'u khayrun kullu, or al-haya'u kulluhu khayr. He repeated the hadith. And Bushayr bin Ka'b, he also repeated the same words. That I have read something else. That one kind of modesty is before Allah and the other kind of modesty has weakness in it. So that's not good. Imran became even more furious. He was more upset. Radhiyallahu anhu. The narrator, he said that we said at that point that, O Abu Nujayd, meaning, O Imran, Bushayr is one of us, meaning he is a believer. There is nothing wrong with him. Meaning, excuse him. He's still a believer. It's just that, you know, he doesn't understand much, so ignore him. Okay, ignore him, don't be too upset with him, he's still a believer. But what does this hadith show to us? That how that companion of the Prophet ﷺ, Imran radiallahu anhu, how he got so upset when someone contradicted the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Now does this mean that we are not to reflect on the statements of the Prophet ﷺ, we're not to understand them, we're not to do our research, is it? No. We can. Of course, we should understand his statements as well, what he said, his words. And at the same time, we are also allowed to read other books. Okay, we're also allowed to read other sayings of wisdom. Okay, but never ever use the knowledge that you have gained from other resources to contradict the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. This is not appropriate. Just as we should not use part of the Quran to negate other parts of the Quran, and we should not use the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ to negate the Qur'an, or the Qur'an to negate the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Likewise, we should not use any other kind of information to negate, to contradict the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We haven't been told to, you know, completely close our eyes and our brains and not to learn and not to reflect and not to think. No, we should do that. But what the Prophet ﷺ has said, we should accept it as it is. We should not contradict it. And if you do find something that is apparently contradictory, then what should you do? What should you do? Still accept the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ as it is, his statement as it is. And remember that if something is correct, if it is the truth, then it's not going to contradict his ways. It's not going to contradict the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Like for example over here, apparently it seems that Al-Haya'u Khayrun Kulluh means all types of Haya is Khayr. Okay? But we learned that there are actually two types of modesty. One type of modesty is that which is praiseworthy, and the other kind of modesty is that which is blameworthy. Okay? Praiseworthy Haya is that which makes a person shy before Allah, shy so that he doesn't have the confidence to commit sin. Okay? The blameworthy shyness is what? That a person is too shy to pray, too shy to recite the Qur'an, too shy to make dua. That is not good. So then how do we understand the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? Al-haya'u khayrun kullu. All types of haya is khayr. Remember that the word kull, all, does not mean every single thing. Okay? Sometimes it's used to generalize, and other times it's used in a particular context. Okay? Like for example in the Qur'an, there is the story of the Queen of Sheba. Okay? And in that, it's mentioned about how she was given everything. But was she given everything? Was she given the sun and the moon and the clouds? No. So what does it mean by everything? Everything that was relevant to her. Okay? Everything that was relevant to her that she needed, she was given that. Likewise over here, Al-Haya'u Khayrun Kullu, this is the good type of modesty. This is what is meant by the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So whenever we feel that, oh, something contradicts the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, it's because we have not correctly understood. We need to understand more, and there will be no contradiction. Then we learn that having knowledge of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ in a particular matter, and yet still inquiring further about that issue, this is something that is not right. This in fact displeased Umar radiallahu anhu. That a person knows about what the Prophet ﷺ said, and then he goes on to others asking them, so what do you think should be done? What do you know should be done in this situation? When we know about a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, then what is our duty? That we have to follow it, right? But what do some people do? They don't want to follow it, so they ask others. Something known as fatwa shopping, right? They know what's in the Qur'an, they know what's in the sunnah, but they find that difficult, they don't want to do it, they want to find a loophole. So then they will go on asking other people. So what do you think I should do in this situation? A similar thing happened with Umar radiallahu anhu. عن الحارث بن عبد الله بن أوس قال أتيت عمر بن الخطاب فسألته عن المرأة تطوف بالبيت يوم النحر ثم تحيض قال ليكن آخر عهدها بالبيت قال فقال الحارث كذلك أفتاني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فقال عمر أربت عن يديك سألتني عن شيء سألت عنه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لكي ما أخالف رواه أبو داود Harith ibn Abdullah bin Aws narrated that I visited Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu and asked him that if a woman starts her period on the day of sacrifice after completing the tawaf al-ifadah, then what should she do? Umar radiallahu anhu said that after attaining purity, her last act should be the tawaf of the Kaaba. So basically he asked some fiqh question and Umar radiallahu anhu gave him the answer. Harith said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given the same decision to me. Meaning when I asked him about this question, he gave me the same answer. Umar radiallahu anhu said, may your hands break, you asked me something which you had already asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that I can decide contrary to him? That if you asked him the same question, why are you asking me? You asked him something, he gave you the answer, and here you are asking me the same question because you want a different answer? This is something that is very wrong. When we learn about something from the Quran and Sunnah, then our reaction should be Samirna wa Ata'na, not that we go on looking for loopholes. Many times it happens that people don't want to do something. Right? They don't want to do it. So they will go asking different people, different scholars, reading different opinions. And when they find something that they like, then they say, oh, so-and-so scholar said this. So-and-so scholar says that. But the statement of a scholar does not matter when something is mentioned clearly in the Quran and Sunnah. Always remember that. And Umar radiallahu anhu became very upset with this individual when he did this. So, respecting the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is something that is mandatory on all of us. And what it means is that we accept the Sunnah as it is. We don't contradict it. We don't go on looking for other solutions, for other ways, but rather we accept and we submit. Next chapter, chapter number 7, مَكَانَةُ الرَّأْيِ عِنْدَ وُجُودِ السُنَّةِ. مَكَانَةُ الرَّأْيِ, the status of الرَّأْيِ. What is الرَّأْيِ? Opinion. The status of opinion, عِنْدَ وُجُودِ السُنَّةِ, in the presence of sunnah. That a person follows his own opinion or the opinion of another individual, while the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is known. One is that a person does not know that the Prophet ﷺ gave some instruction concerning a particular matter. He has no idea, no knowledge whatsoever. So what does he say? That I feel that we should do such and such. I think that we should do such and such. Okay. But if he comes to know that the Prophet ﷺ gave instructions concerning that particular issue, then what should he do? Follow the instructions of the Prophet ﷺ, not his own opinion, not the opinion of any other individual. Because if we follow the opinion of an individual, when the sunnah is known, then what is this? Preferring someone else over the Prophet ﷺ. And is that acceptable?
No.
Is that the way of the believer?
No.
Are we allowed to get ahead of the Prophet ﷺ?
No.
لا تقدموا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Allah tells us very clearly, don't try to get ahead of Allah and His Messenger. Exceeding the sunnah in acts of worship to gain more reward caused displeasure to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're not allowed to exceed His ways. And we have learned this hadith earlier. I'm not going to read the whole thing again because you're familiar with this hadith about how some people, when they came, one of them said, I'm going to pray all night long. Another said, I'm going to continue to fast. Right? And another said that I'm never going to marry. Now this is what? Their own opinion. When the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ was present. Isn't it so? They knew what was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ when it came to night prayer, when it came to fasting, when it came to marriage. They knew about his sunnah, right? But they ignored that. They formulated their own opinion and they intended to observe that. Is that acceptable? No. Was the Prophet ﷺ happy with them? Not at all. He was upset with them. He was angry with them. So the same thing with us. Once we know the sunnah, then we cannot follow our own opinion or the opinion of other individuals. Those who prefer acting on their own opinion instead of acting upon the sunnah are referred to as disobedient ones. We have learned this hadith as well. That once the Prophet ﷺ, when he was traveling and he broke his fast. And he did that publicly so that everyone would break their fast because fasting became difficult for the people. But some people did not break their fast. And the Prophet ﷺ said concerning them that أُولَٰئِكَ الْعُصَاد, those people are disobedient. So when the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is there and yet we don't follow that, we formulate our own opinion and we think that is better, that is more righteous. Is it more righteous? No, it's in fact disobedience. Then we learn that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always searched for an answer within the sunnah before making any decision based on their opinion for any issue that arose. So before we make our own opinion concerning something, what should we do? Always refer to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like for example, sometimes we want to say some du'as, some more adhkar in our salah. And we wonder if we can make dua in our own language in sajda. Many people have asked me this question. Can I make dua in English in the sajda? But before we come up with our own duas in the salah, what should we look at? What are the different duas that the Prophet ﷺ made in the sajda? And when you look at that, you'll find so many. And you know what? They're much better than the duas that you could ask. Much better. So when the sunnah is present, this doesn't mean that we don't make our own personal du'as, we do. But in the prayer, we do what the Prophet ﷺ did. We don't make our own opinion. Okay? Likewise, with regards to any fiqh issue, somebody asks you a question, or you're facing a particular situation. Instead of coming up with your own opinion, what should be done? Refer to the sunnah first. Never say that, oh, I think such and such should be done. I think such and such should not be done. No. Never formulate your own opinions when it comes to the deen. Always refer to the sunnah first. Then the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take back their opinion the very moment they learned or knew of a sunnah in relation to it. If ever they had done something and they had a particular opinion about some issue, and later on they found out that the Prophet ﷺ said something else concerning this matter, then what would they do? Immediately change their opinion. To what? To the sunnah. To the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. Then obedience of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is the only way to end mutual disputes. The only way. عن قبيصه ابن ذؤيب رضي الله عنه أنه قال جاءت الجدة إلى أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه تسأله ميراثها فقال لها ما لك في كتاب الله تعالى شيء وما علمت لك في سنة نبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا فارجعي حتى أسأل الناس فسأل الناس فقال المغيرة بن شعبة حضرت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أعطاها السدس فقال أبو بكر هل معك غيرك؟ فقام محمد بن مسلمة فقال مثل ما قال المغيرة بن شعبة فأنفذه لها أبو بكر رواه أبو داود. قبيصة بن ذؤيب narrated that the grandmother of a deceased person approached Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه to ask for her share in inheritance. Abu Bakr stated, according to the verses of the Qur'an, you do not receive any share, nor do I know of any sunnah from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding this matter. So go back until I ask the people. So a woman came and she was asking if the grandmother inherited from her grandchild. So Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu said that in the Qur'an there is nothing mentioned about this and I do not know if something like this is mentioned in the sunnah. So I don't know. So go back. Let me ask other people if they know whether the Prophet ﷺ gave some instruction concerning this matter or not, and then come back and I'll let you know. So Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, did he formulate his own opinion? No, he didn't. He said, let me find out. Consequently, Abu Bakr inquired of the people in this matter, and when Al-Mughira bin Shu'bah said, in my presence, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ had given 1/6 share to the grandmother, Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, he asked, is there any other witness to the sunnah? Is there any other person who knows about this? So Muhammad ibn Maslama al-Ansari stood up and he said, similar to what Al-Mughira said. So Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu granted 1/6 share to the grandmother. He didn't make it up himself. Rather, he searched the sunnah. And he asked other people, do you know of any incident? And when he found out, he followed the sunnah immediately. عن سعيد رضي الله عنه قال كان عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه يقول الدية للعاقلة ولا ترث المرأة من دية زوجها شيئا حتى قال له الضحاك بن سفيان كتب إلي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أورث امرأة أشيم الضبابي من دية زوجها فرجع عمر رواه أبو داود. Sa'id narrated that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say, blood money is meant for the clan of the slain, meaning the relatives of the father's side. If a person is killed, and the blood money is given by the murderer to the family of the murdered man, okay? So that blood money will go to who? Will go to who? The relatives from the father's side. This was the opinion of who? Umar radiallahu anhu. And she, meaning the wife of that murdered man, okay, of the maqtul, she will not inherit anything from the blood money. Okay? Meaning she will not be given any portion from the blood money. This was the opinion of Umar radiallahu anhu. Upon hearing this, Dhahab bin Sufyan radiallahu anhu said to him, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote to me that I should give a share to the wife of Ashyam al-Dibabi from the blood money of her husband. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me that I should give a portion from the blood money to the wife of a man who was killed. So Umar radiallahu anhu withdrew his opinion. He withdrew his opinion. His opinion was different before. When he learned about the sunnah, then what happened? He changed his opinion immediately. Now, there are more ahadith as well that prove this, but before we end, okay, 2 points we learn from this. First of all, when we learn about the sunnah, about the more correct opinion, then what should we do? Change our opinion. Okay? Because once we learn about the truth, then we have to follow it. Whatever happened before, Allah will forgive. Because what do we say generally? I've always been doing this. So, you know what? There's no point in me changing. I've done this for years. All my life I've prayed like this. All my life I've done this. So what's the point? Like some women who are older, they might feel that there's no reason for them to wear hijab because all their youth they've never worn hijab, so what's the point? Still, even if Allah has given you a few years to live, doesn't matter. Still you should, right? So change your opinion once you learn about that which is better. And there's no humiliation in this, no disgrace in this. Never feel embarrassed. Never ever. Secondly, this teaches us that we can never have complete and perfect knowledge. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, we know of him as the closest companion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't we? He was the one who was with him in the cave, right? In the hijrah, journey of hijrah. He was the one who was with him, you know, by his side throughout his life. But despite that, he did not know about this incident when a grandmother was given a share from the inheritance. He did not know. Okay? So no individual has complete and perfect knowledge. So if ever you learn that, for example, a particular scholar said something before and now they're saying something different, what should you say about them? Well, they're always changing their opinions? No. Realize that they're also human being. The companions also changed their opinion. So what are we? What are we human beings today? Right? And this only shows the greatness of an individual. That when they're willing to give up what they used to do before, why? Because they have found what is better, what is more correct. Okay? Inshallah, we'll conclude over here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.